So it's fitting that we talk more about the resurrection today because our sister Ruth is seeing the resurrected Lord with her own eyes. Her eyes were dim on the earth, but they're not dim in glory. Amen? What a great hope. A parable is told of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday to hear their duck preacher. After they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began and the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there's nowhere we ducks cannot go. There's no God-given task we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need to walk through life. We can soar in the sky." Shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck congregation. The duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, "With our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly." More ducks quacked out loud amens in response. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderfully convicting message they had heard from their duck preacher. And then they left the church and waddled home. They could have flown, but instead they waddled. Too often we waddle away from worship the same way we waddled in. The resurrection? Did you know that's the most ridiculous, preposterous claim that anybody can make? It's absurd for somebody to say that a dead person can rise from the dead. How many dead people have you seen in your life? And how many of them are resurrected right now? None. But when you come to the Bible, there are many people that were resurrected from the dead. Elijah the prophet witnessed the resurrection of the widow's son. Elisha, who followed him, the same thing. Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. Tabitha was raised from the dead by Jesus. And Matthew 27, verse 52-53 tells us that the moment that Jesus died on the cross, that the tombs burst open and the saints came out of their graves. It's a story we don't notice too much in the Bible. These resurrected ones entered the holy city and appeared to many witnesses. So in the Bible, there's resurrection everywhere. But there's one that's unique. You see, all of those people, Lazarus and Tabitha and the widow's son, all of those lived their lives, but they had to die again. There's only one who died once for all and was raised eternally. And that's Jesus. Did you know that? You know, I got to thinking about that the moment that the Son of God expired on the cross, that it had such a universal impact that graves burst open and dead men walked. The Bible's full of resurrection. In fact, the Bible teaches us that salvation is a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're dead in sin. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature of children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, anytime you see "but God" in the Bible, something big's coming. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you have been raised up with Christ. Romans chapter 6 says essentially the same thing, same author, different place. Romans chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." So there's resurrection everywhere in the Bible. Let's go now to the narrative, back to the resurrection narrative in John chapter 20, where he records some post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Begin reading in John chapter 20, verse 1. I'm not going to read every verse, but we're going to just try to get in touch with the narrative. "So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was dark and saw the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that'd be John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid Him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. They were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead first, faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first and stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. But here comes Simon Peter. You know how he was. He came right in, went right into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head lying there by him. In verse 8, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed." Now look at verse 9. "For as yet, they did not understand the Scripture, that He must rise from the dead." Now look what they said. Verse 10. "So the disciples went home." Now, I never really saw that verse in that way. You know, well, they didn't believe it, so they just went home. John believed, but Peter didn't believe, and Peter probably said, "Well, I'm going to the house. You know, go down to the house. I'll see you later." Now let's pick up in verse 11. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting on at the head and one at the foot where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid Him.' When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus." That's another sermon. Verse 15. "Jesus said, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, 'Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him, and I will take Him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary?' She turned and said to Him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that He had said these things to her." Mark's account of the gospel here in chapter 16, verse 10, 11 says this: "She went and told those who'd been with Him as they mourned and wept." They were weeping because His body was gone. "And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe her." Now, back in John chapter 20, verse 19, then we pick up there. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He'd said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Well, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So after 8 days went past, verse 26, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Verse 31, John writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And chapter 21, verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. For 40 days, Jesus walked among men after his death. He was raised from the dead." Now, what are you going to do with the resurrection? If the resurrection is real, we ought to be telling everybody we possibly can about it. If you told anybody that your faith is based upon the resurrection of a dead man, if it's true and you believe it, how can you be silent about it? If it's true, if it's not true, it's the most preposterous, slanderous statement anybody could ever make. To say that Jesus rose from the dead is ridiculous if it's not true. If it is true, it is something that must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Now, that's why we exist, after all, isn't it? An atheist told William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, this one day. He said, "If I believe what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment and that impenitent rejectors of Christ will be lost eternally, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath." An atheist said that. But if the resurrection is true, there is life after death. These disciples saw Jesus die a horrible death. He was dead. No doubt about it. But when they saw him alive, they knew that death and sin had been conquered. There is forgiveness of sin. If the resurrection is true, you have forgiveness. If the resurrection is not true, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you are still in your sins. You have no hope. But if the resurrection is true, there is living hope. A little over a month before he died, the famous atheist John Paul Sartre declared that he strongly resisted feelings of despair and would say to himself, he's an atheist philosopher, he said to himself over and again, "I know I shall die in hope. I know I shall die in hope. I know I shall die in hope." And then he would hang his head in profound sadness and say, "But hope needs a foundation." If the resurrection is true, there is a living hope. And there is a message to proclaim. Let's pray. I'm not done, but I'm fixing to talk about something that I want all of the help I can get from heaven. Lord, it's impossible for a mere mortal man and these mortal people to believe and understand what you have done through the resurrection without your assistance. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us, to transform us, to save us, to revive us, and to help us, Lord, understand. Breathe your Spirit upon us as you did in that ancient day on the disciples, the apostles, and those disciples gathered with them. And open our minds to understand the things concerning your resurrection. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over in 1 Peter, I believe, is one of the clearest and most profound explanations of who you are in Christ and what you have in Him that there is in the Bible. If you're not in Christ today, this is what is available to you. And so, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that what you are as a Christian, or what you will be if you become one, is an alien. Now, I'm not talking about Men in Black aliens. Y'all seen that movie, Men in Black? Y'all seen that? Raise your hand. Men in Black. I'm not talking about weirdness or science fiction. I'm talking about an identity that you didn't have before you became a Christian. Christians living in this world are no longer citizens of this world in this sense. We're called to live in the world, but not live as the world lives. That makes you an alien. That makes you different from the world. We're called to be representatives of Christ as Christians in a lost and dying world. We are called to bring the message of life after death, the message of forgiveness of sin, the message of living hope to the world. Hold your place there and back up to John chapter 17, beginning with verse 13. Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer the night before He was crucified. And He's praying and He says, "Now I come to You, Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they," speaking of His apostles, "may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." You see that? "Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And let me end that by saying what Peter said, as aliens. Aliens from an out of this world sense with a message that the world has to have. You see, these bodies are our temporary dwelling place. They're like the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave the children of Israel the design of the tabernacle. And so they would set it up, this huge tabernacle, and then they'd tear it down, and then they'd set it up again, and they'd move, move, and move. Jesus tabernacled here on the earth, because He was from heaven. He came here for a period of time, but his home was not here. So if we're in Christ, we are tabernacling in the flesh. It's like our beloved Ruth. She tabernacled with us in her body until her physical body expired, but she lives. Now she is in her permanent residence. But get this. When you repent of your sins and receive Christ, you are now, the Bible calls, the temple of God. Now, a temple is different from a tabernacle. A temple is a permanent structure. That's the purpose of it, at least. They built the temple in Jerusalem to be a permanent structure. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're an alien living in this physical body, inhabiting this body for your life on earth, and then when this body is gone, the temple still exists. Amen? It is an eternal habitation. Now look at this. You're not only an alien, but you are chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Let me simplify this for you. All who believe and all who ever do believe are chosen and called by God for the same purpose. And that's to live as an alien in this world with a message that has to be proclaimed. And so thirdly, he says in verse 2 that you were sanctified by the working of the Spirit. There's no other way to become a believer but by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I've got to tell you, people try to do this on their own all the time. People try to become Christians on their own efforts by joining a church or being baptized or being good or doing benevolent deeds for others or saying, "I believe in Jesus." Salvation is not a matter of works. It's not behavior modification. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's being born from above. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer today, that's how you became a believer, is by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says over and over and over in many different ways that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't come by human effort. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and we respond, we have to respond in faith and receive the gift by faith, by the grace of God, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And why is it when you hear the Word of God that your heart desires to be right with God, that you desire to repent, you desire salvation, you desire forgiveness, you desire to have a purpose bigger than yourself to live here on earth? It's because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself, Paul says, to see whether you're or not you're in the faith. Is your faith in Jesus, your faith in God, based upon human effort, or is it based upon the power of the Holy Spirit? The transforming power of the gospel. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Who believes? Those whom God works a salvation in. Fourthly, you received an eternally significant purpose. The Christian's life purpose is to make known the greatest news, the most fantastic news in human history. Look at verse 2. You are chosen in Christ, verse 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. And he says the obedience to Christ is not burdensome. So when we obey Jesus Christ, we do what he commands us to do. Now, so one way to figure out whether or not you're in the faith is to examine your obedience. Are you obeying Christ? Are you living out his purposes for your life? Well, I don't know what God's purpose is. I just told you. It's to make him known. To make Jesus known. Look at back in 1 Peter. Not only do we obey Christ, but we have forgiveness of sin through his shed blood. It says to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. You know what 1 John says about the blood of Jesus? Right now, what does it do right now? The blood of Jesus Christ for the Christian, the person in Christ, the person who's been born from above, the blood of Jesus Christ has this effect, that it continually washes us from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me right now as I preach God's word. That's why the Bible, he goes on to say there, is if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you in a continuing manner from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now look, the last part of the verse 2. And he says, he's praying, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. If you've received salvation, you have received salvation by the grace of God. Therefore, number 7 in your outline there, you have peace with God. The enmity is removed. You have been reconciled to God, and now God has given us as believers the ministry of reconciliation. The village atheist was not a bad man. He just didn't believe. He was not interested in church. And there was only one church in the city where he lived. And one day the church building caught on fire. And the whole town ran toward it to help extinguish the flames, including the village atheist. And some wag said to the atheist, hey, this is something new for you. That's the first time I ever saw you run to the church. The village atheist backed up and he said, this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire. Beloved, listen to me. If the resurrection is true, you ought to be white hot for God, not lukewarm. What does this mean? If all of these things are true, what does it mean? God had mercy on us in Christ. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says here in verse 3, look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again. Who did? God did it. God is the one who saves a person. Not man, not your mama, not your grandmother. It's God who does the work of salvation. Stop trying to please men and bow the knee before the risen Savior. Caused us to be born again. That means it was His work. Now look at this. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This means that Christ Himself is our living hope. He is our inheritance. It goes on to say here, He is our precious possession. He is our living Savior. We sung a while ago, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living no matter what men say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow, difficult, painstaking way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know? Because He lives within my heart. That's why I know God is alive. Because I can't ignore Him. I can't get rid of Him. Believe me, I've tried. You get rid of God. Try it. You mad at God? See how that comes out. You want to be an atheist? Go ahead. Study your atheism and see how that comes out. C.S. Lewis told about a college student who wrote to him. You know, C.S. Lewis was an atheist at one time. Young man was an atheist, and he was very concerned because he had made friends with Christian students. They were enthusiastically witnessing to him about students. They were enthusiastically witnessing to him about Jesus. It had shaken up the young man's thinking. He was going through some great struggles about Christianity, so he wrote Dr. Lewis, and he said, what do you think? Listen to what Lewis said, an atheist. I think you are already in the meshes of the net. The Holy Spirit is after you, and I doubt that you will get away. See, Lewis was figuring it out as well. So God's Spirit is in the world today. What is He doing? He's seeking for us, trying to teach us about the eternal, abundant life that Jesus can only give. The young college student who was in the message of the Holy Spirit's net did get saved. His name was Sheldon Van Auken. And here is what he wrote about that day. Listen to this. I could not reject Christ. This is an atheist. I could not reject Christ. There was only one thing for me to do. I turned and I flung myself over the gap between his philosophical intellectualism and faith. He flung himself over the gap to Christ. On a morning with spring in the air, March the 29th, I wrote in my notebook, I choose to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in Christ my Lord and my God. Christianity has the ring, the feel of unique truth, essential truth. By it, life is made full instead of empty, meaningful instead of meaningless. I confess my doubts, and I ask my Lord Christ to enter my life. I don't know God. I do but say, be it unto me according to thy will. I do not affirm that I am without doubt. I do but ask for help, having chosen to overcome it. I do but say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And God did, by His Holy Spirit. Yes, there is an unforgivable sin. One and one only unforgivable sin. It's what the Bible calls the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I would be shocked if anyone here today was considering blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But if you were to ever seriously do that, there would be no hope of forgiveness for you. But there's hope for everyone who will allow God's Spirit to lead him or her to God's Son, the resurrected Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is at work in your heart today. What will you do with the resurrection? What will the church do with the resurrection? What shall we do with it? I was talking to some pastor friends of mine this past week. We went to funeral for our dear friend in East Texas. And I said, you know, we were talking about Easter Sunday. You know, man, how was your Easter Sunday? It was great, man. We had a great crowd. It was great. You know, that's what preachers talk about. And I said, you know what, guys? Most of the time, we put tons of effort into preaching the narrative of the Easter story, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And on Easter Sunday, we're done with it till next Easter. Not that we don't preach the resurrection the rest of the year, but not with the same intensity and with the same intentionality that we do the weeks heading up or coming up to Easter. You know, at Easter Sunday, by the time it's over with, you're exhausted. You put everything into it. And I said, why don't we do that every Sunday? Is the resurrection still true after Easter Sunday? So as I was studying this week and working on this message, Jesus said, according to Mark, here's how we respond to the resurrection. Here it is. Go into all the world and preach to all creation the gospel. Luke said, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Breckenridge, Texas. You are witnesses of these things, Matthew said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Bertrand Russell was another atheist I discovered this week, and he wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. When he was 81 years old, He was interviewed on a British Broadcasting Corporation radio talk show. The interview asked him what he had to hang on to when death was obviously close. Listen to what he said. He said, "I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair." Listen, these guys I've mentioned this morning, C.S. Lewis and John Paul Sartre, Bertrand Russell, they are some of the most brilliant philosophical minds that have ever existed. But they came to the end of themselves and they said, "There is no hope. There's nothing. There's nothing to hang on to. I'm telling you something. There is a living God who you can hang on to." That's really backwards. There is a living God that when He speaks to you and draws you to Himself, and you respond in faith, and you receive His free gift of salvation, beloved, that Savior holds on to you eternally. What will you do in the resurrection? You who profess to be Christians, if you believe in something as magnanimous as a resurrected Messiah, what are you going to do with it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe in the resurrection? I believe the Bible gives evidence that if you do not believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. Romans 10:9 says this: "If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was a good man, that Jesus was a great teacher, that He was a prophet of God," no, it says, "If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." You know why that's true? Because nobody can believe in the resurrected Messiah without the assistance of an Almighty God. How do you know if you're a Christian? Because you cannot not believe in the resurrection. If you can just ignore the resurrection and just say it doesn't matter, like some of our universities have said, then probably you're not saved by the grace of God and you're not in Christ. But if you are in a place in your relationship with God where you cannot ignore the resurrection and you can't deny the resurrection in your heart of hearts that you have to say, "Yes, the resurrection is true," I'd say you're born again. I mean, just from a human perspective based upon biblical evidence. Do you believe in the resurrection? Or is the Holy Spirit now calling you to believe in the resurrection? If He is, He's calling you to be saved. He's calling you to put your whole trust, the weight of your eternity, upon a living Savior. Do that while the Spirit is working in you. To receive salvation, you must take action. You must respond to the working of God in your life. You must turn away from yourself and your sin and your presuppositions and your preferences and your comforts and trust in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Is God calling you now? Then do it now. Let's pray together. Lord Christ, we have appealed to Your throne of grace this morning in the working of Your Holy Spirit to clarify for us what we are to do with the resurrection, Your resurrection. Now I ask You to please reveal Yourself to us individually, to examine each heart, my heart, my wife's heart, every heart in this room, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would examine us thoroughly, and that You would manifest our spiritual state of salvation. I pray, God, that You would revive us who are saved, that You would set us afire with the truth of the resurrection. And I pray, Lord, for those who are yet to be saved, that if your Holy Spirit is bringing conviction and truth and the need of forgiveness, the need of eternal life to bear upon the hearts, the minds of men and women in this room today, that they would say, "It's me. I believe. I receive. Forgive me. Save me, Jesus." It's in your name that we pray. Amen.